deal with that. Because everything.
Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
Around you is meant to agitate you. Probably even people on your job you go to school with. Maybe your neighbor's dog at midnight. I don't know. That's so good. Maybe the neighbor's cat getting in your trash can. I don't know. It could be the road rage guy that messed with you even on the way to God's house, and you had to, instead of shaking a finger, you know, or you follow me to God's house. That's what I tell him. You follow me. But it's all meant on purpose to agitate you and me, to cause us frustration, right? And then if you and I don't guard what we listen to and what we look at, even like the other day, you know, I'm a global guy, so I honestly have friends in churches and schools and ministries and printing presses and all over the world. I can't remember, 100 countries or something. And so every once in a while, I want to know, like there was a horrible hurricane in Myanmar, and they used to call it Burma. And so we have people there, have missionary there. So I wanted to turn the news on and try to find anything about that. You know, I couldn't. I tried every news broadcast you could say, including the ones that make you want to cuss. Aren't you glad you're delivered? You don't say those words anymore. Some of you look like, oh, it's okay to cuss. I didn't say that. No. But you can watch those news broadcasts for endless and not get any real news. You know what you do get? Opinions. Interpretations. And I tell you, being I'm on it, I guess you brought it up, so it's your fault, but being I'm on this, it bugs me that most of the news now has the prophets of the land on there as guests. And they're asking them to prophesy. You don't catch that? Hey, what do you think about what Mr. Trump is doing? What do you see? Where is that going to go? What do you foresee about the money? What do you think about these tariffs? Okay. And they're going to tell you their opinion and you're going to quote that? It's called the prophets of the land. I don't even care how smart they are. I mean, I hope they are smart, right? Because multitudes of people listen to them. But I'm going to go to the prophet of the Lord, not the prophets of the land. Can I have a better amen on that? Well, we'll get back on that in a second, but we're talking about living in peace. And I had a point I wanted to make this morning, but y'all listened so fast, I ran out of time. So I thought I'd bring at least a final point about peace tonight before we go into something else. I find it in the book of Romans, and it says, I am at peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm at peace with God. What are you saying, Doc? I don't ever think any of my problems is caused by God. I'm at peace with God. My peace rests in the fact that God is not tormenting me. God has no reason to torture me. God has and never will have any reason to kill my babies, take my wife away from me, steal my health, steal my money. I can't find one verse in any version of this Bible, including the perversions, where God is the thief, where God is the liar, where God is the killer, where God is the destroyer. I can't find it, and I'm not bragging on myself, but I'll tell you, I'm a pretty good student of the Bible. And I'll save you a lot of search time. That verse is not in there because God is not the thief. There is a thief, but his name isn't Jehovah. It isn't. And there is a liar, and there is a robber. And there is a killer, but his name is not Jesus Christ. However, it is still shocking to me how well the body of Christ is taught, and they still bring indictment against my God and against heaven. I had someone the other day say, well, you know, Doc, I know God didn't cause that, but he allowed it. That's the same thing, knucklehead.
You're so right.
What are you talking about? He allowed Satan? He did nothing? Well, then why did it happen? Oh, golly gee, Gomer. Maybe it's your big mouth. Maybe it's your fat head. Maybe it's your stinking thinking. Maybe it's the people you run with. Maybe it's your misbehavior, your tantrums. I'm preaching really good right now. I should shut up. Just make sure somebody will come back tomorrow night. Did you announce I'll be here tomorrow night? You probably should have held back on that. I'm teasing you. That part. I'm at peace with God. I'm not going to accuse my God of, and place on my God. I'm not going to commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin. Part of that is taking the work of Satan and placing it on the Holy Spirit. I don't plan to ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Quite the opposite, actually. I think I'm in the right house to say this. I think you're the same way I am. Yeah, I'm not going there, but I don't think you are either. I'm going to enjoy the presence of God on my life. As a young man, I wasn't a church guy, kid. I wish I would have been. But we weren't born again people then. And I went to bed every night of my young life that I remember, going into being a teenager, young adult, with darkness. I could feel the darkness. I could hear the voice of darkness telling me what to do and how to do it and how to hurt somebody else. Everything I did, I broke it, including people. Even people I love. You see, you can't help it when you don't have God. But once you have God on the inside of you, and you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, say holy.
Holy.
Shout it at me once. Say holy.
Holy.
All the men shout at me once.
Holy.
All the women.
Holy.
Man, I hate it when the women win. All the men shout it.
Holy.
Hoorah. Welcome to church tonight, guys. I don't know where you've been, but the girls have been having great church in here, so thanks for coming along. Praise God. Wow. I'm not the temple of any ghost. Neither are you. You weren't designed to house a demon. You were designed to house God. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, don't you think, let's say it this way. You know, the Bible talks about an unclean spirit, an evil spirit, you know, a lying spirit. You know, they're listed. You can study them if you want to. You don't need to, but you can. What do you think would happen to you or me, anybody, that began to fellowship with this demon, let's say, called an unclean spirit? I'm going to help you. You'll start thinking unclean thoughts. That demon will help you. Shoot thoughts in your head. They'll all be unclean. It'll drive you to hang out with unclean people and unclean places. And eventually, by the influence of that unclean spirit, you might even, though you love God, you might even start practicing unclean practices. Well, the same is true about an evil spirit. What if you allowed an evil spirit to influence you? I'm going to tell you. You would start thinking evil. You'd want to get even with everybody, pay them all back, give them a piece of your mind. You'd be scheming with other evil people that are planning evil things for people. You'd become part of the conspiracy to defame and defraud. That's not you. That'd be that demon, that spirit talking to you. And before you know it, however you want to say that, you would be talking evil talk, you'd be hanging out with evil people, going to places where they talk evil and do evil. You might even start doing evil, maybe not like, evil's a pretty strong word, but you know, just wrong. You just wrong people, wrong yourself, hurt your family. Okay, you got the point. What though if I'm influenced by the Holy Spirit? Now I'm going to think holy. I'm going to talk holy. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to hang out with holy people. I'm going to go to holy places. I'm going to have an intolerance because that spirit lives in me. I'm going to have an intolerance for unholy activity and even unholy practices and unholy people. I didn't say you hate them. However, doesn't the New Testament tell you to abhor evil? Hate evil. You don't have to hate humans, right? But I'm a temple, and you are a temple of the Holy. I want you to say this with me. God is not my problem.
God is not my problem.
If you're still accusing God, saying he caused this, whatever it is you're dealing with, you know, I had a lady say, I tried to get to church midweek, Pastor, but for some reason, God gave me a flat tire and my car went off the road and I couldn't make church. I said, can you just give me one flat tire verse? Just stretch it out of context. Can you give me any verse why God would want to do anything to keep you out of church?
Come on.
I said, ma'am, what you just said is so dumb. God had nothing to do with it. God's not that dumb. Don't blame God because she had a flat tire. Blame the guy that dropped the nail. Blame the bad tire. Blame yourself for not changing your tires when you should have. But God cause your car to leave the highway to keep you out of church? Wow, honey, you're zooming. God would have no reason. He looks at your life and mine and he says, I'm not going to keep them out of church. I'm going to do everything in my power to woo them into the church. They need help. They need help, not resistance. They need help. But that old doctrine, God had a reason. How do you know? Maybe it was the devil that had the reason to stop you and to hurt you. See, my Bible says, in God there is no darkness at all, quote unquote. No darkness at all, not even a smidgen. He's so bright, clean, and pure. And he has no reason to work with, recruit, or borrow a demon to harass your life. Well, the Lord must have done that to teach me something. The Lord's not going to borrow a demon dummy to teach you anything. He gave you a pastor to teach you. He gave you a Bible to teach you. And by the way, the New Testament says you have the Holy Spirit in you. The teacher lives in you. He doesn't have to borrow some demon. I went to, back in the day, you know, when you went to the hospital to visit people, they had the medical chart hanging on the end of their bed. I'm going way back now. You know, now you get arrested if you even whisper their deal. But it was hanging. And so I went to pray for this one guy, and he said, Pastor, I know what you're here to do. You're going to pray for me, but I believe that God has me here to some reason to teach me something. Oh, okay. So I looked at the chart a minute. I didn't really understand all of it, but a little bit. And I was reading down through it, and I go, oh, my. He goes, what? I said, this isn't good. This isn't good, man. And then I said, what are you doing here in the hospital? If you believe God's making you sick, you little hypocrite, you get out of here and go puss up, fill up, fall down and die. If, how dare you rebel against your God making you sick?
Come on.
You little rebellious student, you better learn quick. Get out of here. I called the nurse. Will you get him out of here? He don't want help. He believes God's doing this to him. And what's he doing in a hospital getting help if he believed? See, he didn't really believe that. See how dumb that is. He finally said, stop. Pastor, come on, anoint me with oil. Pray over me. You're right. It was dumb. God's not doing this to me. I said, no, he's not. Give me a verse. There are none. I'll save you some teaching. Excuse me, some research time. There's no verses that God has to use pain to guide you and correct you. You're his kids. That's not the God I serve. Right. Now, I didn't say there wouldn't be any pain, because, you know, if God wouldn't have put a pain system in you, what would happen if you put your hand on a hot stove? With no pain system, you'd sizzle that hand, it'd be worthless. It's your body that produces pain. Now, there is a spiritual attack that can put pain on you. But God is the one coming to try to get you delivered of that and work at getting you delivered of that and anoint you to get delivered of that. I noticed something about this church. The people that come in the morning have more amens than the ones that come at night. Yes, that was a great left jab. And listen, let me tell you, there, one brother went, like, nice try, preacher, you missed me. Yeah, but I'm going to get you on the next round, praise God. Yeah. I'm at peace with God. He's not my problem. He's my problem solver. Get him. If I say nothing else to you tonight, I challenge you humbly to get him, my God and your God, off your hit list. Furthermore, who out-trumps Jehovah God? The answer is nobody. So if you believe at all that God has anything to do with what you're going through, you have nowhere else to turn. Just like I told that guy in the swell up, puss up, fall down, and die. Because if you really believe God's doing that to you, nobody out-trumps him. You can call on any name you want to, but he's the name that's above every other name. Yes. We all are taught better than that. Yes. You know what I'm talking about in this church. But these doctrines float around. It's so easy to blame everything on God. Well, God must have a reason. Well, I don't know why God's allowing this, or why is God doing this to me? Oh, no, stop it. You're not taught that here, because we don't believe that here. God is not the bad guy. And I challenge you again to get him off your hit list. Now, I get it. I've had my share of battles. In fact, our life, my family and our ministry, we've been through the worst season of our entire... I've been preaching for God for a half a century. We just came through the worst year of our entire life. I know pain. I know disappointment. I know rebellion. I know betrayal. I know desertion. I know malicious gossips. I know people who do nothing but puke and lie about you and attack you and your church and your family. I know about all that. And yet somehow in the midst of those battles even, you can stay alive for God. Now, I'm a combat veteran, a war veteran. I know battle fatigue when I see it. When my team first shipped to Vietnam, the phrase we use, Marines, we were so gung-ho. We were strong. And we were so convinced that we're not going to die for our country. The other guy's going to die for his country. And now listen to me just a minute. 6 months later, 9 months later, 200 and some missions later, we were the same young Marines, a fierce fighting force. But you know what we weren't? We weren't the same guys that we were 9 months ago. Oh, we were the same names. And we still were a very strong, very elite fighting force, our team. And the results proved it. I'm not just talking big. But that inner drive we had, combat and war and the elements began to steal that from us. Now hear me a minute. And even though we were given it, all we got, just like we did when we first got there, we're into it months now. We're still given it all we've got. But you know what? What we have isn't what we used to have. We spent it. The battle stole some of it. Day in and day out. You veterans know what I'm talking about. Day in and day out. Same old. Beating fear. Beating anxiety. Beating adrenaline rush. Beating the elements of, in my case, the jungle. And the heat and the rot and the... It began to break us down. Most of us, I didn't. Most of us, we didn't know God at all. Oh, I wish we would have, but we did not. We didn't know to call on God like you're taught. We didn't know what you know. And I noticed in my own team, my own men, I could see it in their eyes and the battle fatigue. In the World War, they had a different term. They called it shell shock. That just being around the explosions and the incoming and the bombs and the missiles and the noise and what and the repercussion to that and someone always dying and getting hurt, it slowly made the greatest warriors weaker and weaker. Every time the ground shook and the noise was made, they begin to have to deal with that emotionally. Shell shock. I didn't witness so much of that, but I did what I call battle fatigue. Why are you telling us this, Doc? Because I see it now in many Christians' eyes, in many Christian faces. The same old, battles here, battles there, day in and day out. This attack after that attack. It could be money issues, not much worse. But then again, it could be physical issues, not much worse than living in pain and not having it go away the minute you pray. And I'll tell you what pastors, I'll tell you what your pastor, I know him. I'll tell you what I am as a Christian leader. I'm concerned about people in battle fatigue because it puts out your candle. And you're not on fire inside. You're going through the motions, which we respect. We respect you that even when you're not on fire inside for God, you're still going through the motions. You still attend church. You still pray. You're still reading your Bible. You're still got a good confession. You're still bringing your tithes and offerings. There ain't a true pastor alive that won't salute you for that and say, sometimes I tell my Vicky, look at that family. They've been going through hell. I mean, the pain of what their family situation. Look at them, honey, I tell her. And here they are in church. I can look at them. They're not happy. They're not even trying anymore to stir joy up. They're just going through the motions. I hate that for people, even though I respect them for it. Because they could just stay home and curse my God and give the devil his way and wave the white flag and surrender. It's so easy to do that. If you're one of those, no matter what you're facing, and you just fight through, you just go through, it's okay to just go through the motions. We don't fake it. We faith it. Faith it until you make it. Life is not always easy, and in fact, for some people, last day's living has been really tough. It has adjusted about everything in their life. Thank you for not quitting on my God. Even when you go through financial struggle, thank you for not making my God take the hit. Let somebody else take the hit if someone's going to take the hit. You're going to divert your money? Don't divert it away from our God. Don't divert your tithe and offering away from the work of God and the house of God. If you're going to do that to somebody, choose someone besides your God. If you got to cut money back, cut it back somewhere. I don't know where. I don't know your money. But why would you take your God and my God and have him take the hit? I'm preaching better than you're saying. Amen. I'm not rebuking you. It's not my place even to correct you. That's not my motive. I'm reminding you. I'm reminding my soul that God is not our problem. And we've got to stay on fire. We were talking about this at lunch, about the Bible talks about, you know, smoldering flax. My older brother went to school to be a forest ranger and a park ranger. And a game, we call them game wardens back in that day in Michigan. And we had this saying that everybody says, you probably heard it, I'm sure, where there's smoke, there's fire. But my brother, when he came out of that school, he said, that's not really true. What's really true is where there's smoke, there might have been fire. Remember Smokey the Bear? As kids, Smokey the Bear went to school with us. You know what I mean? And we were taught, just because there's no flames doesn't mean that those red coals are not dangerous. All it takes is for you not to put it out completely. And a little bit of wind to blow, and those little almost buried coals turn orange again. And then all it takes is a little fuel, and you got fire again. And some people burn down whole forests thinking the fire was out. The same is true for you and me.
Come on, Doc.
You're not just smoking, are you? You're not just a used-to-be fire guy. I used to be on fire for God. I used to just be I had so much zeal, but now, you know, yeah, we look at some of you. We're not judgmental. We're trying to help you. We look at some of you, and it's this combination that we see in your face, this battle fatigue, that some of you, honestly, you're giving it everything you got. It just doesn't seem to be what you used to have. So you don't just say, oh, okay, I guess I'm just a smoldering flax. I guess I'm just my fire's gone out. We're not trying to get you to a place to admit that you're empty and you're dry and you're just a bunch of smoke. You're just blowing smoke. You have no fire. No, that's not what we're doing in this church. We're doing this. We're trying to get you in here every time we can. Amen. If we could chase you down, we'd hook your chain to your car and drag you in here. I tell people in the home church, listen, honey, we know you're in warfare. Just get your car in the parking lot and let it slowly come to a stop and open the door and fall out. There'll be somebody that drags you in, puts you in a chair. And when you leave here, you'll have the breath of God on you and the wind of God on you, and you'll come in fire again. That zeal of God, that is called zeal. You know, another word is called fervency. That's a thermal measurement. Fervency. The Bible says John, the Baptist, was a great preacher. Not sure he was a tongue talker, but he sure talked about it. He said, he will baptize you, do you know what, with the Holy Ghost and
fire.
Pardon me?
Fire.
Pardon me?
Fire.
He said, I'll baptize you in water, but the one that's coming after me, that's Jesus, he will baptize you, submerge you in the Holy Ghost and fire. Fire's good, guys. The kind I'm talking about is a driving force. One of my favorite biblical stories, portraits, is the picture, book of Luke, the Gospels. The disciples are walking along, and they begin, I want you to hear me, they begin to reminisce. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he, Jesus, walked with us in the way. The way there doesn't mean the road. The two words, the way, was what earliest Christianity was called. You are of the way, meaning you're a follower of Jesus. Did not our hearts burn within us when he walked with us in the way and opened our understanding to the Scriptures? When you and I lose that burning of the heart, again, I think your pastor would do it. He's that caliber of a preacher. I salute you from pushing in, even through battle fatigue when you don't have the fire. You're still going through the motions to serve your God and belong to your God and to connect to your God. We don't judge you for that. We salute you. Thank you for pushing in no matter what. But you know what God really wants for you? The same thing we want for you, because we work for your God. We want that fire kindled. We want the wind of God to come across the coals of your heart. And you know what I've discovered? You never know which church service that is.
Come on.
You just don't. This one lady, she said, "Pastor Barclay, I don't know what to do." I said, "What's going on?" She goes, "Well, every time I'm not in church, God really moves." I said, "Honey, if that was true, we would ban you from here. We would put your picture on the parking lots, on the stake, and say, don't ever let her come into this house." No. God moves when he wants to. You know, we say Apostle Paul, Apostle James, Apostle Peter. What about Thomas? What do you call him? You can say it. Doubting Thomas. Why? He missed one church service. I'm serious. And God showed up. The Lord showed up. And Thomas wasn't there. I don't know what he's doing, but he wasn't there. And so when the other apostles said, "Thomas, while you were, whatever you were doing, you weren't here and Jesus came," he didn't believe it. Doubters aren't believers. And church skippers will soon be doubters. You know, yeah. Thomas actually was a great apostle. And if you study church history, he did a tremendous work later on for God. And he died a martyr, preaching the gospel and refusing not to. So in the end, it's okay. He was a great apostle. But that's not what you know him as. You know him as the doubter, because he missed one church service when God showed up and told the others, "Here I am. Look at me." And he wouldn't believe it. You know why? Because some things to your natural brain are not real believable. "What? I watched him get crucified. He didn't show up. You guys are teasing me. You're crazy. You're just making this up. Well, it must have been a demon. Because I watched Jesus," Thomas could have said, "I watched Jesus get crucified." No. No, Thomas. It was him. And I'm sorry you weren't here. But you weren't. First time I ever heard that story, Pastor Chris, I decided I'm never skipping church again. I don't care. The dog can eat the cat can eat the mouse. The furnace can catch on fire, and the fire department can put it out while I'm at church. But I'm not going to be Doubting Mark. I'm not going to be known as Doubting Mark, and I'm not going to miss that service where my God just shows up. He may show up and bless everybody, and he may show up and bless nobody but me. But I'll be there. How about you? Yeah? Because I am hungry to be touched by God. You see, part of what happens, guys, there's byproducts. There's symptoms. And when you lose that fire in here, the burning of the heart, when you begin to lose that and that fire wanes and it begins to go out, then you lose other things. And you will miss out on a lot of things God has for you. Because it's like Jeremiah. I'm sure you know this story. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, a preacher that worked for God. And one day, it's in your Bible, you know it, Jeremiah says to God, I quit. All they do when I speak is make faces at me. And he quit. The prophet of God quit on his God. You know the story. But it says he wore himself out for bearing it. Read it for yourself. He didn't wear himself out working for God. He wore out himself resisting working for God. That's what will happen to you. That's what would happen to me. You let that fire go out, and before you know it, I'm going to tell you straight out, people wear themselves out all the time saying no to God. It's just easier to say yes. It's harder to stay home than it is to come here. I appreciate your enthusiasm. It hit me so hard, I thought, I'm just going to preach another hour. These people are so excited about what I'm saying, praise God, you know. It's just, ooh, I feel that. Go on, Brother Barclay, preach some more. I wish it was Sunday morning again. Those people were really hot for God. You know that? Amen. Praise God. Oh, yeah, another left jab. It's okay. I don't want my fire to ever go out. I don't want to be Thomas. I want to be there the day God moves. I want everything God has for Mark. I don't want to be just a smoke where there used to be a fire. I want to be on fire for God. Thomas, wow. But Jeremiah, the prophet. But we learn from him, the quitter. Jeremiah, Thomas the doubter, but Jeremiah the quitter. You can't deny that. All the way to heaven when you get there and you meet him, you'll know his record that he quit. But it says, the fire of God so burned inside of him, even into his bones, that he wore himself out fighting it. Think about that. You're not going to wear yourself out coming to church. There's life here. There's anointing here. There's zeal here. There's permission to function here. Are you kidding me, man? There's God music here. That God's people are here. God's man and woman are here. You don't wear yourself out going to church. You wear yourself out skipping church and trying to find reasons not to pray and not to read your Bible. I know whole families that have disastered themselves by just forbearing it, by pushing against God. I ain't doing that anymore. God didn't move when I told him to. I snapped and he didn't jump. I tithed and he didn't do what he said. I gave and I didn't get rich. It's like, what are you talking about?
Come on.
You're a servant. Who will you serve if it's not God? Well, that doesn't leave anybody but Satan, self. So what do we do, Doc? Well, the Bible tells us, stir up the gift of God that's within us. Not make it up. You don't fake it. Stir it up. Stir it up. Recognize it. Cherish it. Tell God you'll use it till the day that you die. Every door of life, there's 18 doors mentioned in your Bible, doors of life. Sometimes I call them wells, whether they're doors that open to the blessing of God or the wells that you get life out of. There's 18 of them listed. Every door of life swings on the hinges of gratitude. You take the doors out here in the front of this building, and you take them off their hinges, you won't turn a knob or push a button and just swing the door with a finger. Imagine you happen to pick it up and move it every time over into the opening. But that door doesn't know it's heavy once it's screwed onto those hinges, and neither do you. But life, my friend, gets really heavy when you lose your gratitude and you're no longer grateful. And I watched it. I wrote a book called The Sin of Familiarity. People believe her husband or a wife and finally get one. And months, maybe, short years down the road, they're whining and complaining about the very person they begged God to give them and bring them. They got too familiar, even with church. They come in and say, "Oh, Pastor, this is the greatest church. You're the greatest teacher, man. I. Is it going to be a month or 6 months or a year? And now you're going to grumble and whine and complain about something here and lose your gratitude. When you lose your gratitude, things get tough and life gets heavy. But you know what else you lose? Your joy. And it helps to put the fire out. And now it takes. Do you know the proverb that says, if the axe be dull, it takes more strength?
Yeah.
My dad was an outdoorsman, hunting, fishing guide. And he also was a timberjack, back in northern Michigan in that day. And he taught us how to split wood with an axe, not a fancy splitter like we got today, with an axe. And ever so often we would miss, you know, kids, we would miss the block of wood and that axe would bounce and hit the steel anvil or go down and hit the ground or the cement or the ice, and it would dull that axe. Oh, it took so much more strength to swing that thing, to split that wood when that axe was dull. And Grandpa, Dad, one of them would look out and say, they'd come out and say, "What are you boys doing?" "Well, we're splitting wood." He'd say, "No, you're not. You're trying to. Let me see that axe." And he'd look at it, had little notches in it where we hit something we weren't supposed to. It was dull. And he honed that thing and ground that thing. And believe it or not, a young guy even, I could almost swing that axe now with one hand. And when it hit that chunk of wood, whew, it knocked it in half. But when that axe is dull, it's true with life. Pastor could tell you how many of you know, when that axe is sharp, you swing it, man, whack. But when it's dull, whoa, man, it just flat wears you out. Don't you think your pastors are watching you swinging that axe of life, saying, "Why don't they just come and sharpen up? Why don't they get rid of the notches and the dullness?" I know I'm preaching pretty good right now. You know how I know I'm preaching pretty good right now? The ugly looks on your face. That's it. Everybody's going to come and say, "All Doc did was call us ugly." No, you ain't that ugly. Well, excuse me, you're not that ugly. You need prayer. No, I'm teasing you, man. Yeah, I'm just teasing. Wow. To be on fire for God. So, what do you do? To stoke that fire. You got to find your coals, honey. If you know Jesus, even if you're not hot for God, there's something in you that's still smoking. And you got to get where the breath of God is and the wind of God, where people worship God, where the pastor breaks open the word of God. And the wind of God will breathe across the coals of your heart, and fire will begin again. And you got to find some kindling wood. You know what I mean? You got to find something that's really burnable to stoke that fire. You know, if you ever had a bonfire, some of you probably have, I hope it was in your yard, not your neighbor's. But you had a bonfire. Ever so often, you got to go move that wood around a little bit to really get the flames burning. And to get it going, even if you've got a fireplace, it takes a certain kind of thing to start it. Don't use gasoline. I shouldn't tell this, but here it comes. Vicki was on a trip somewhere, so it was me and Josh. Josh was, I don't know, maybe 10 or 12 then, my son. He's a preaching machine now, but back then. So we couldn't get the charcoal things in the barbecue to light. So I said, well, go get that junky spray on there, Josh. So he went and got the starter. That's worthless. It's got to be 90% water. I soaked those little brisket things, you know, those little coals. I threw the lighter in there. I literally went in my garage and got my little torch out. And I hit that, and it didn't even go. It just kind of, I said, Josh, bring me that gas can. Oh, yes, I did. I'm that dumb. I'll admit it. I soaked it with gas. I said, now, son, go hide behind that brick wall with the gas can. You know what I learned that day? I think I knew it, but I learned that day, gas fumes burn as quick as gas itself. It chased. Oh, yeah, man. I took a road flare and threw it in there. Well, I knew better than to stand there with a lighter. I mean, I might be dumb, but I'm not totally Gomer Pyle, you know what I mean? So I threw that road flare in there, and that fume caught before that gas did. It blew the lid right off of that barbecue. I mean, it just blew it in the air, the whole lid. And little charcoal things went everywhere. Don't do this ever. Turn to someone and say, I'm not as dumb as he is. Just don't do this. So I told Josh, I love you, son. You want to live to be 20? Yeah. Don't. Your mother better never find out about this. And if she does, it better not be from you. He said, I ain't telling her nothing because you'll blame it on me. I said, just remember that when she gets just remember that when she gets home, boy. It totally destroyed that whole barbecue thing. I mean, when Vicki did come home, it was bent backwards, you know, the legs were crooked on it. She said, What happened to that? Yeah, what in the world happened to that barbecue? I said, I don't know. Ask Josh. I said, all right, I know. Josh couldn't get it lit, so I decided to go ahead and help him with it. What are you saying, Doc? You have to be ignitable. You got to be willing to be. It might be a lame illustration, but you're not a little charcoal brisket thing.
Come on.
You have to be the kindling wood, man. Sister, you got to be willing to be on fire for God. So when you come to the house of God, it can't be to criticize, scrutinize. It's got to be to draw. You have to learn to be an expert at extraction, to extract out of everything the anointing, the fire of God, the truth of God, and pull it inside of you. You can't do that if you're critical and gossipy and nasty. And, you know, tell your attitude to shut up. Check it at the door. Say, I'm going into the presence of God in attitude, you're staying in the car. Mm-hmm. Or better yet, I'm taking you to the altar. Because if you don't, you'll be your own cause to lose this burning of the heart. Christianity is so great. It's actually so much fun to be a Christian. It's so good. And especially when you are on fire for God. What do you do, Dr. Barclay, if you are just puffing smoke and you're not on fire? Do what those apostles did. Reminisce. I don't see any verse that says you can't talk about sports or whatever. But that's not going to build any fire in you.
Right, right.
They reminisced about Jesus.
Yeah.
What if you did?
Come on.
What if you and I, every time we got together, we talked about what God has said to us, what God has done in our life. I remember. Some of you, listen, I'm just going to help you. Some of you need to look back to when you first started serving your God and be and reminisce and be reminded. Remember how hot you were for God when you first got saved and then life happened. And we got to go back. And if nothing else, get with others and reminisce. Here's an idea. I've done it before. I get around people. Hey, let's get a coffee. Hey, come over to the house. You want? Sometimes I'll grab somebody. Hey, I got to run some errands. How about run around with me for an hour? They get in my pickup truck with me, and I pull on them. Tell me how you met Jesus.
Come on.
Tell me where you were at. Can you remember? What condition were you in? It doesn't take 15 minutes. They're either teary-eyed or you can see the countenance change, and they're telling their story about how the Lord God Almighty came into their measly little life. And then all of a sudden they come out with this list. Let me tell you what God's done for me. Let me tell you, Brother Barclay, what God's done for my wife, usually it's a man, so my wife or my kids. Let me tell you how I met the Lord and what He said to me. Let me tell you how He fixed our problem. And before you know it, just reminiscing.
Come on, so good.
Just reminiscing about the power of God. I mentioned it this morning, but in case you weren't here or you weren't streaming then, I live Acts 1. Jesus, it says, Jesus showed Himself alive unto them with many infallible proofs. Things you can't argue with. If you knew people I grew up with, people in my hometown, people that knew me as a sinner boy, most of them are not Christians to this day, but they would tell you that Mark Barclay is not the same guy. He didn't just get religion. He's different. He's different. He's different. Yeah. I'm on television, you know, like, I don't know, last week I can't remember, they told me 120-some million households. But my hometown's in that sector. So ever so often, a person comes out of my hometown and comes to our church and will say, Mark, we tell everybody about you because we knew you before, and there's no way you could be faking it. There's just no way. You truly are a different man. There's no doubt about it. And I've had people tell me. I had an old school teacher tell me, if anybody ever challenges your true Christianity, son, you just call me, because I'm a witness of what you were and I'm a witness of what you are. And what you are is not what you were. And that's living testimony. That's an infallible proof that nobody that knew you before is going to be able to argue with the fact that you truly have met Jesus Christ and you really are a new creation. Are you listening to me? On fire for God. You're not fake. You didn't just get religion. You're born again. You have met the Savior Himself.
Yes, yes, yes.
And you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just let Him, will you let Him make you holy? Holy's good. The goal is to be spiritual, not meet Christ and be normal. The goal is not to be a carnal Christian. Well, I can do anything I want. I'm saved by grace. If you're saved by grace, you won't do anything you want to anymore. You'll do what He wants you to do. David, take this phone and this dumb alarm and go outside and run over it with a pickup truck. And don't be a litter bug. Throw it in the trash when you're done, okay? Praise God. So, Lord, here we are in the sanctuary. Here I stand at the holy altars of God among the holy people in front of a holy man with a Bible in his hand, dealing with and reminiscing about the holy scriptures. Help us to stoke our fire. You know what the Bible says about gossiping? Where there is no fuel, the fire goes out. But that's true in every category. So I challenge you to fuel up. You come and get everything this church has to offer you. You don't ever let your mind or someone else drive you or push you out of the house of God.
Right.
No.
Right.
Don't do it. Fuel up and stay on fire. Practice reminiscing. Go back. You might have, before you tell anybody else, I think some people need to. Sorry for looking around right now. But, you know, I think some people, they're going to have to go back and just take some private time and meditate through reminiscing. I think I better remind myself what I was before Christ and where I came from and where I was headed. And all the stuff I broke and how dumb I lived and how dumb I talked and thought. You might have to reminisce a little bit on your own to remind yourself you're not the same. You're a new creation. Old things are to pass away. Have a funeral. Rejoice in every one of them. I was a child alcoholic. I remember sitting on the doctor's little table, you know, my family doctor, and he told my mama, Mrs. Barclay, Mark is bleeding inside from alcohol, 9 years old. If you don't get him off from alcohol, this is how he said it, he'll never live to be 18, 19, 20 years old. People look at me and say, that can't be true. A nine-year-old, I guess you were never raised in an alcoholic family. Booze is everywhere. It's everywhere. And it got in me. Some people, they can drink a glass of wine, it doesn't bother them. Other people drink a glass of wine, and they're hooked for life. And it drives their life. We don't teach against these things to be religious or to judge you. We teach to warn you that you don't need a low high when you're filled with the Most High.
Come on.
Woo! You really don't. Now lift your hands to heaven a minute. Father, I take a moment. Thank you for this wonderful church. Lord, you know I love Cornerstone. These are such good people. But many times even good people have really tough warfare. And even in a great church like this, this is a life center. There's life here. And even in a great life center like this, people can come and go and their fire goes out. The things of life quenches that fire. So I pray right now for a kindling in every one of us. I'll take my share. That once again, inside, we'll be on fire for God. We will walk with God, and we will enjoy our God, and we will be the holy temples filled with the Holy Spirit and no other spirit. I declare we will house no other spirit. We will house no other spirit. We will house only the Holy Spirit. lift your hands to him and say, he's talking about me right now, Lord. Just he's talking about me right now, Lord Jesus. We thank you for it. Now I pray. I really had this on my heart while we were singing. If you're going through something, and you don't have to tell me your story, God knows your story, but if you're going through